turn in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read from the first verse of the chapter, not the 11th verse that I originally put in the pew. We're going to read from the first verse through the entire chapter. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the living word of God. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For if we walk by faith, not by sight, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our own right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Thus, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there we end our reading of the living word of God. In verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul describes himself here, along with others, as an ambassador. It's one of those terms that is used in Scripture to define those who have the responsibility of declaring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are other terms that we have on occasions looked at, one being a steward, one who has a task of administering the grace of God. Another is the herald, a word that describes the proclaiming of the good news of the gospel. But tonight, we have before us this term, ambassador. Now, I want to look at the ambassador's task, the ambassador's message, and the ambassador's method or methodology. The ambassador's task, the ambassador's message, and the ambassador's method. I trust that we all know what an ambassador is. I'm sure you've heard of it. Maybe some of the young people don't know what an ambassador is, but an ambassador is one who represents one state before another state. Her Majesty's government has ambassadors, and those men or women represent the Queen and the government in Westminster in other nations, in other countries. And if our nation wants to communicate to another nation particular aspects of government decisions, or there's an issue that they want to resolve, then an ambassador is sent a message, and the ambassador goes on behalf of the Queen and her government, and he or she will go into probably the foreign office of the other state, and upon reception, they have a responsibility to speak not their mind on the matter, but to speak the mind of the Queen and her government. Such ambassadors are appointed by the government because of their gifts, because of their ability, because of their integrity, because of their capability. And they're appointed on the clear understanding that they know what their responsibilities and roles are, that they have to be representatives in terms of both their behavior, their demeanor. They are both representing the Queen and the government and us as a nation. And their lives have to be marked by a measure of circumspectness and respectability, and also to understand the level to which they are to convey the message that is given. God evidently calls those who are ambassadors. He commissions them and he sends them out to represent him. Very clearly, representatives of God for the person and work of Jesus Christ. And just like those ambassadors who speak on behalf of governments or states or monarchs or presidents, the one who is sent out as an ambassador for Christ has a very simple and clear remit. That remit is to declare the message that the King of Kings once conveyed. It is not to interpret that message. It is not to put a personal spin on that message. It is not to comment on the message. It is not to negotiate on the basis of the message. The role of an ambassador is simply to convey the message with a human face, through human intonation, to the other party. And so when we're looking at an ambassador, we're looking at someone who has a responsibility to speak in terms of the ambassador of Christ, to speak for God the matters that pertain to God in this world. And it's important that we understand that, because there are not a few today who understand themselves as being ambassadors for Christ, and yet they do not speak the word of God. They do not speak the truth of Christ. And as we have seen in 2 Timothy, Timothy, or Paul, the ambassador of Christ here, takes a very dim view of those who seek to position themselves as stewards of the grace of God, as heralds of the truth, as ambassadors of the message, who do not declare that message as it should be declared. He takes a very, very dim view of those who seek to promote themselves or some other message whilst declaring that they hold the role of ambassador. And we should have a like mind as that. We should have a very dim view of those who stand in the place of Christ and do not declare the message of Christ. It's not acceptable for us. It's not acceptable for us to say that it's all right. It's not all right. If in our nation we had ambassadors speaking their own mind on matters pertaining to our national security, and that was leading us into dangerous relationships with other parts of the world, and we were aware of that, we would say, this isn't a small matter. Their comments and their actions are endangering my family and my community, because their views, which is not representative of our governments, are views that are putting us in a position contrary to what we believe we're in. And just as we would not hold or accept those who, in a governmental sense, do not speak the position of our government, so, even to a greater degree, we should not hold to or accept those who seek to promote themselves as ambassadors for Christ and yet do not declare that role or fulfill that role in the way in which Christ would have it fulfilled. We must be clear and resolute and unashamed to call them for what they are. So the ambassador's task is a very, very important task. The ambassador's message then, in particular the message that Paul speaks of, is a message that's marked by one word: reconciliation. He says in verse 19, that is in Christ, sorry, verse 18, I'll start there. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So the message that the ambassador of Christ must have on his lips continually is the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation between two parties. Reconciliation is a word that conveys relationships. When you think of reconciliation, your mind doesn't go off into seeking to understand some difficult theological concept. We understand what reconciliation means because often we need to be reconciled to one another. We say something that causes offense. We do something that causes harm. And there's a need for us to try and to seek reconciliation, to restore harmony. In reconciliation, there is a focus on the removal of something that is causing the disharmony or the disunity. For two parties to be reconciled, that which is a stumbling block needs to be addressed. You cannot ignore the stumbling block and hope that the reconciliation will take place. If two people are at loggerheads, or two families are discussing things and getting to a heated situation, there needs to be a focusing on what is the primary cause of this disturbance. What lies at the root that is causing this disunity, this disharmony? In the case of God and man, you couldn't have a greater degree of disharmony and disunity. Because in the relationship between God and man, there is a measure of the utmost enmity. There's a huge gulf between God and man. God's holy, God is just, God is righteous. Man in his natural state is unholy, unrighteous, and unjust. And it's impossible for God to have a relationship with us in our natural condition. It just cannot take place. Such is the depth of anguish, such is the depth of enmity, such is the depth of wrongdoing, such is the depth of harm that is being caused, it is impossible for a holy God who is just and righteous in all his dealings to look upon unholy men who live with injustice as their bread and butter and who are unrighteous in every aspect of their existence. It's impossible for those two to be reconciled until the issue causing that enmity is dealt with. And many in our society don't understand that today. They just think that God loves everybody and all that people have to do is turn to Jesus and believe in Jesus and everything will be all right. They don't understand the sheer magnitude of the problem that exists between God in his holiness and man in their sin. And without the reconciliation of those two parties through the dealing with the causal problem, man cannot be with God. And the problem is that man cannot, of his own will, sort the problem out. Man cannot initiate the reconciliation because man is the primary causer of the problem. And because man is the primary causal of the problem, man is incapable of dealing with that problem that is causing the enmity between him and God. It is man who rebels against God. It is man who, in the person of Adam, fell in the Garden of Eden. It is man who despises and hates God. It's man who ridicules God. It's man who uses the names of God in a blasphemous, arrogant, pride-filled way. It is man who throws off God in every of his thoughts, every one of his thoughts, and every one of his words. It is man who rejects God in all his being. This is what's in the heart of man. Man is at complete and utter enmity with God. He is angry at God. He is resentful towards God. He is filled with animosity to God. Given all that God has given to man, creation, life, food, everything that man has, you would think that men and women would be bending over in adoration, humbly expressing their love for God. And yet, the only thought that pulses through the hearts of men and women when God comes into their minds is, one that is marked by hatred and rage. Now they may say that they like God. They may say that they're even prepared to accept the necessity on occasions to worship God. But the truth is, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. So when even man says that he accepts God and is prepared to worship God on occasions, the reality is he's only deceiving himself in his own heart, because in his own heart there is this resident, residual animosity towards God. And so there's nothing that man can do to have the restoration of this relationship that existed in Eden. There's nothing that man can do to restore that broken relationship. And it's futile to ask people to accept Jesus into their hearts, because there's no grounds for them accepting Jesus into their hearts. There's no basis for them accepting Jesus into their hearts. You're asking them to do something that they are incapable of doing. When a man stands and declares to other human beings, God is a God who loves you, and all you have to do is accept Jesus, what he is actually doing is denying the truth of the Word of God. And he is not an ambassador for Christ. He is not one who is proclaiming the truth of Christ. He is presenting his own message. And such a man should be an anathema to the Church of Jesus Christ. So this is a very serious, serious situation. And the seriousness of it is marked by the fact in verse 10 of the chapter, Paul makes it very clear that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a day coming when every one of us, as individuals, will stand personally before the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, each one of us will receive what is due to us for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. That day is going to take place. And that day is going to be a shocking day. That day should drive fear into every single one of us, even those of us who are believers in Christ. For we know, if we're being honest before God, that there is much in our lives that we would be embarrassed to convey to each other, let alone to have revealed on the day when Christ judges us. And everything that we have thought, said, and done will be clearly revealed for what it truly is. Those things that we have masked, those attitudes that we have excused ourselves for, those apostasies of the heart, those unspeakable, deceitful thoughts of the mind, that day those things will be clearly revealed. And Paul has a sense of the magnitude of that day, because he goes on the 11th verse and he says, therefore, given the reality of that day, knowing the fear or the terror of the Lord that will be revealed on that day, we persuade others. We persuade others. And his desire in seeking to persuade others is not primarily for the benefit of others, because he says in the 9th verse that his aim is not simply to please people, his aim is to please God. So Paul says, I am motivated, I am driven by an attitude and a desire to please God, which when said in the context of the reality of the impending judgment that will unfold, means that the terror of that day leads me to seek to persuade others concerning the truth of their position before God now, as they await the coming of that day, as they face the reality of the judgment of separation unto eternal damnation. He says, I am not hesitant. I am persuaded that I must persuade others. As an ambassador of the gospel, I have an onus laid on me. There's an impending judgment that's going to come. And who would I be if I was to negate my responsibility, faced with the reality and the terror of that day that's coming, if I was to fail in the fulfillment of that responsibility, to declare the truth of the necessity for men and women to be reconciled to God, to declare to men and women the fullness of that reconciliation in Jesus Christ. There's the goal, you see, of the good news of the ambassador. The message is not one just that there is the impending judgment, not just that each one may receive what is due to them for what he has done in the body. The ambassador's message is that with the terror of that day before us, there is the real prospect of reconciliation with God. That war that's been waged in our souls and our minds and our hearts and our wills, that war that is destructive to us to the very end, that war, that enmity, that abuse, that rage, that anger, that can be dealt with not by us, because we do not have the capacity nor the ability, because we are the authors of the war, we are the instigators of the war, and we are the maintainers of the war. But faced with the reality of that impending judgment, that we who are the authors of this war can have that enmity dealt with. And that's an astonishing, wonderful, glorious message. It's an unbelievable message that God does not leave us in a non-reconciled condition. God doesn't say to us, you want to wage war with me, you can wage war all you want. You want to abuse the good things that I give to you, you can abuse it all you want. You want to reject my love, you want to lay up in heaven for yourself destruction in terms of my judgment upon you, you go ahead. You go ahead. But know this, there's a day coming. A day which no man or woman will escape. And on that day, you will receive. You personally will receive what is due to you. You go ahead and you do what you want. It's an astonishing thing that God does not leave that as a last message to mankind. That the message that God gives to mankind through the ambassadors that he calls to proclaim the message is that there is reconciliation. That there can be the removal of this enmity. And this relationship, which was broken in Eden by Adam, can be restored on earth by Christ. This message of reconciliation is phenomenal. And it has phenomenal implications for our lives. Not just for the present, but for all eternity. That we who are at enmity with God can be brought in to a lasting, loving, eternal, reconciled relationship with him. And that's the message that has to be declared. And that message has a central focus on the person of Jesus Christ. For we see in verse 18 that it is through Christ that God has reconciled us to himself. Now, I know that you're sitting here and you think to yourself, probably, well, we know where we're going here. That's true. We do know where we're going. Many of us know we're going to look at Christ for a few moments and see what he has done. But please, please, as we work through the next few moments, believer in Christ, have thanksgiving in your heart that this message is in the Word of God at all. Give thanks not only it's in the Word of God, but that God by his grace has revealed it to you. And not only that God has revealed it to you, but God has made it real in your life. Because this message of reconciliation through Christ means that come the hour of your death, you will go to be with Christ for all eternity in heaven. And come that day when the judgment seat is revealed, even though you may be afraid of that tonight because of the reality of the sin in your life, all that will be dealt with in Christ. All that will be dealt with in Christ. Christ is the only way. It is in Christ that we are reconciled by God to himself. He says it through Christ. He says in verse 19, in Christ. In Christ. It's because of Christ that we are brought from death to life. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven by which one can be saved. That's why Paul says we preach Christ and him crucified. Because it is through the power of the gospel preached that this reconciliation is revealed. Being reconciled to God means coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being reconciled to God means coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. For only in Jesus Christ is reconciliation made real. Because only in Jesus Christ is the problem addressed. The problem is twofold. On the one hand, there is our sin, enmity with God. On the other hand, there is our total lack of holiness and righteousness, that which is necessary for entering into heaven. And Christ, standing in our place, by God's work in his life, deals with both of those two issues. We see in verse 21 that for our sake God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin. There is the heart of the matter. Our war with God, our sin with God, is dealt with because God sent his only Son into the world, and his only Son, who knew no sin in thought, word, or deed, was made to be sin by God, so that we who are sin might have the punishment that is due to us for that sin paid for. Our enmity, our war with God, which we cannot deal with, has been dealt with solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God laid on his perfect Son the iniquity, the punishment, the wrath that was due to us for our war with God. And because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, because of his broken body and his shed blood, the punishment that is due to the people of God for their sin is dealt with justly once for all. And therefore, the ground of our war with God is dealt with once for all. And the righteousness that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone could attain to by his obedience to God during his sinless life on earth to the point through obedience of death itself. That righteousness attained or acquired by Jesus Christ is then imputed to us. It is given to us to our account. Our sin is given to his account. His righteousness is given to our account. And so the twin parallel pillars that engage us in this war with God are dealt with and have been dealt with on that cross, that two pieces of wood, one vertical, one horizontal, on which the body of Christ was placed in humanity, and there he lived and there he died. And in his death, the account of our sin was paid, and the account of his righteousness is imputed to us. And so reconciliation with God is possible. God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There is the most glorious message that any human being can hear. The message of the good news of reconciliation with the living God through the death of his perfect Son. Never a message could be preached on the surface of this earth that is more important to every one of us this evening. And that message is a message that is proclaimed not only for our eternal salvation, but for our good now. For you see that through the hearing of this message, we read in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ and by import has received reconciliation with God, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's our new life, our new father, our new elder brother, our new adopted family, new desires, a new heart, a new mind, a new will. When God reconciles us, he not only deals with our sin, he not only gives us the righteousness we need, he makes us entirely new creatures. And as we saw this morning, as new creatures, we are most happy when we are craving the righteousness of God. When we are hungering and thirsting after holiness. When we are seeking first the kingdom of God. When we lay aside other things that are important, but we pursue with a vigor, the unfolding measure of all that God has given to us. When happiness is not our goal is the righteousness of Christ. And through our righteousness in Christ, we become fully satisfied, having been fully reconciled to God. And when we are fully reconciled to God and we are fully satisfied as we pursue this holiness that God gives us the privilege to enjoy, not religion, holiness, the putting to death of sin and the lifting up of our lives to God in praise and adoration. And when we pursue that with all our being, when we give ourselves to that, when each day we come before God and we repent of our sin and we turn our eyes to heaven and we say, God, you have blessed me above all measure. I cannot believe that I, who was at war with you, who had no hope, who had no purpose, whose life was marked as a desert, parched land, wasteless way, and yet now I have received this love. Now I dwell in this presence that Christ gives us. Now I am reconciled to you. I have a righteousness from Christ that is real. I have a relationship with you that is true. I feel your love. I feel your hope. I feel your joy. And I await that day to be with you in heaven. And I long for that day. I long to be with Christ for that day. Every day our lives are marked by that. That reality. That prospect. That hope. That joy. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing that is. What a glorious thing that is. And you see, the ambassador's method is one that's simple. It's one of declaration, one of declaring the truth and calling men and women by the grace of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't negotiate our way into this reconciled state with God. We cannot. We have nothing to offer. On the 2nd of September 1945, on the USS Missouri in Tokyo Bay in Japan, the Japanese representatives come on. They were on their finest regalia. They sat at a table and they signed a document. They didn't negotiate. They didn't negotiate. These are the terms. You sign it. The same thing had happened in Germany. We cannot come to God and negotiate. This message is declared and this message is to be received and this Christ is to be believed in. There cannot be any negotiating. There cannot be a saying to God, I will take this and I will take that. This is the deal that's on the table. It's the most astonishing, unbelievable, truly remarkable deal that mankind has ever heard. Good news. Jesus Christ has died to reconcile sinners to a holy, just God, that they might dwell with God as their Father in heaven for all eternity. You take it or you leave it. You take it or you leave it. But bear this in mind. If you leave it, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when you will appear before that same Jesus Christ. And there'll be no reconciliation in that day. There'll be no reconciliation in that day. There'll just be a pronouncement of eternal judgment. Today, if God opens your heart to hear this message, you receive it with all that you can. And you enter into this reconciled state with God. And you believe in it and trust in it. And you walk in it as a new creature, delighting in all the benefits and pleasures that accrue from it. And come that day when Christ judges the living and the dead. Yes, we look forward to that day with terror. But you know, come that day, he will not say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. He will say, come, join with me. You who have been reconciled to the living God through my death and my life and my resurrection. May you hear this word. May you understand it by the grace of God. And may you own it in your life. Amen.